take your Bible and open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And trust that you've brought something to write with and to write on. If you did not bring a Bible, we have some Bibles for you. And these gentlemen will be glad to hand those out to you. And one thing we like to do around here is we like to say when we come to church at Harvest, we need to bring a Bible, we need to bring something to write with and something to write on, because we believe God's going to say something that we don't want to forget. And so we encourage you to do that from week to week. I'll give you a little forewarning here. Today's message is going to be a little different than what we typically do around here. Typically, we open up to a paragraph of Scripture, and we just kind of dissect it, and we want to expose the meaning of it and stay right there. Today, we're going to jump all over the place, because the glory of God is a theme that runs from cover to cover, and we're going to see it in a lot of different places here this morning. And you're welcome to flip real quick in your Bible. If you're a Bible driller, you could do that. I've put a lot of Scripture up on the screen here this morning, and so if you'll pay attention, hopefully we'll navigate through this real quick. We've used a lot of different analogies and illustrations to try to explain what the glory of God is all about, and it's still very hard to understand, and yet it's the very nature of God, the attributes of God, and we're going to try to explain it here one more time here. Mike, would you come up here for a second? I need a prop, and you'll do. Come right up here. We're going to, one thing I wanted to do this morning is we're going to glorify Mike, okay? To give you an illustration of what it looks like to glorify something or someone. Now what we're going to do here is we're going to glorify Mike right now. Now, isn't that impressive? Yes. Now, let me ask you, did we make him look any better than he actually does look? No, that would be impossible probably for Mike at this point. We didn't really make him look any better. I mean, he looks the way he looks, and I can't do a whole lot to change that, as much as he may like me to do that. But what we did do was we made him look better to us, didn't we? Because we illuminated him to help us see what he really does look like. Well, the same thing is true of God. Thank you very, very much, Mike. You can go now. And we're not here about glorifying anybody but Jesus. So we're going to try to do that. And when we glorify Jesus, what we're doing is we're not adding anything to him. We can't make him look any better. We can't make him be any better. He is who he is. He is glorious already. But when the Scripture tells us and commands us, as we're about to see, that it is our purpose in life to glorify God, what it means is this. Our purpose is to illuminate him. It is to make him famous. It is to make him known. It's to make him seen in the world that he created. And so the question is this, are you glorifying Jesus? Because what we're going to learn here today, as a matter of fact, let's go ahead and read the Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at one verse, and this will be our launching board, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. Our goal here before we leave is simply this. We want to get to the point where we can say we understand that the glory of God is not some ethereal thing. It's not some nebulous thing that I can't quite get my hands on and my mind wrapped around. The Scripture over and over teaches us that it is the very nuts and bolts of our life, the very practical things that we do on a day-to-day basis, the rudimentary things that we do, even so much as the basic things of eating and drinking can be done to the glory of God. And what we're going to learn today is this. Every component of my life, every action of my life will either display or distort the glory of God. Let me ask you this. Have you ever distorted the glory of God by eating something you shouldn't have eaten? Anybody like me, a few pounds overweight? You ate that extra Krispy Kreme donut, or the third extra Krispy Kreme donut, or the seventh piece of pizza, and you know, you walked away from that. When I'm trying to lose weight, it helps me to think in terms of the glory of God. Is putting that in my mouth going to glorify God. No, it's probably going to glorify me and make me look bigger instead of making God look better. It even addresses the things that we drink. Some of us that struggle with temptations, maybe in the area of alcohol, the question should be asked, is putting that in my mouth going to glorify God? It comes down to the very essential issue of realizing that everything I do, everything I say, every thought I think in some way is either going to display or distort the glory of God. It even addresses our motives. Why do you work where you work? You say, man, in this day and age, you just get whatever job you can. I just need the money. Wrong answer. You should work where you work because you believe that is the place that you can most demonstrate and display the glory of God. Why do you live where you live? You say, man, it's the only place I can afford. Wrong answer. You should live where you live because you believe that's where God wants you to display His glory, and that's the place that you can do it most effectively. Why do you play what you play? Nothing wrong with playing, nothing wrong with enjoying creation, relaxing, but why do you do it? You say, to have fun, to enjoy my life. Wrong answer. You should play what you play because you believe it will be an opportunity to display the glory of God. Why do you go to church where you go to church? Because you believe that is the place where you can most effectively display the glory of God. But when we don't think in these terms, we by default end up distorting the glory of God. And people are not able to see exactly what God looks like when they look into our lives. What we're going to do is this. We're going to try to answer some questions here and break the message up into three components. First of all, we're going to look at the reasons we must glorify God. Secondly, we're going to look at the ways that we must glorify God. We're going to get real practical, some things that God wants me to do to glorify Him. And then finally, we're going to sum it up and say, how is the glory of God, all these incredible attributes of God, how is it on display in my life? So the first thing we're going to do is this. What are the reasons that we must glorify God? And again, we're going to bounce around in Scripture here a little bit. So turn your thinking cap on. We're going to do some work. Here's the first reason we must glorify God. Because we were made to reflect the glory of God. The very purpose that God created you was not so that you could make a lot of money, not so that you could have a nice family, not so you could have fun on the earth. God specifically created you for one purpose, and that was to display His glory. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says this, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." For what purpose? For His glory, to illuminate Him, to make Him famous, to point people to Him. People should look at your life and think of God. You were made to reflect the glory of God. I've never been there, but they tell me that out in Jackson, Wyoming, there's a wonderful set of snow-capped mountains called the Grand Tetons. Everybody been out there? A few people. And they tell me that at the foot of this lake, there's Jackson Lake, and if you stand on the edge of this lake looking across at the mountains, that on a calm, cool morning, your mind will actually begin to play tricks on you. Because the reflection of the mountain in the lake is so perfect that you're not quite sure you're looking right side up or upside down. Did you know that your life is to be like that lake? That when somebody comes and stares into your life, the way you raise your kids, the way you treat your spouse, the way you spend your money, what they are to see is a reflection of the glory of God. You're supposed to reflect His image. You're the lake. If you were to go outside on a typical day like today, bright, sunny, typical Michiana weather in March, no clouds, as we have today, and you were to look up in the sky at noon, you would see a big ball of light. What would you be looking at? You would be looking at sunlight, correct? Let's say you were going to go out tonight at midnight, again, a clear night, and look up in the sky, you would see another big ball of light. What would you be looking at? What would you be looking at? Wouldn't you still be looking at sunlight? Does the moon have any light of its own? No, it's just a big rock in the sky. And what you see when you look at the moon is simply a reflection of the sun bouncing off of it and radiating that light to the earth. Your life and my life is simply a rock. It's a moon. And God wants to use your life to reflect His glory. Do you remember when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to" who? Your Father. Not your own glory, but when they see your good works, and you should have good works, when they see those good works, it should reflect them to God who is in heaven. You were made to reflect the glory of God. John Wesley said this, "The goal of my life, I exist to give the world a right opinion of God." I exist to give the world a right opinion of God. Now, if that is true, what opinion would people have of God if they were to look at your marriage? What opinion would people have of God if they were to look at your financial dealings? What opinion would people have of God if they looked at the way you were handling the current fears and the economy and the worries going on? And would they think you have a very glorious God? Or would the glory of God be distorted because you're not accurately reflecting the glory of God? Second reason we need to glorify God is because God is worthy to receive glory. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 tells us this. This is actually going on in heaven right now, surrounding the throne of God. "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This life is nothing more than a rehearsal for us to learn to perfectly glorify God one day in heaven. We do it imperfectly now. But we should be learning that my life was meant to reflect His glory. He's worthy. That means He's worth everything that I have to give Him glory. Is God worthy of your glory? Or are you finding something else more worthy? Here's a third reason we need to glorify God. We were bought with a price. The Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you?" How many of you were here 2 weeks ago when I showed you a picture of Solomon's temple where God came and filled the temple with His glory? Do you remember that picture? Why is it that we don't have a temple in Granger, Indiana, where we have to go to see God's glory? Very clearly, God says the temple still exists, but it exists in you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and in me. We are the temple that God wants to fill with His glory, just like He did on the day when He filled Solomon's temple in the Old Testament. And so He says this, "You've got it from God. What is this temple? You were bought, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Everything we do to glorify God in some way is related to our body. Sometimes mystical people, they think that, "I know the best way to glorify God. I'll go sit on a mountaintop and just look at the sky and the cloud formations, and I'll concentrate on the lint in my belly button, and I'll hum, you know, and I'll meditate, and I'll just kind of get in this ethereal, spiritual, mystical mindset." No. You glorify God by things you do with your hands. You glorify God by things you do with your mouth, with your eyes, with your feet. Your body is what you use to glorify God. And by the way, you may think you have some ownership rights about what you do with your body. You don't. If you're a believer, you were bought and paid for. God owns you. And the owner has the right to decide what happens with his stuff. I was talking to a friend of mine. He lives in an apartment complex on the second floor this week, and his wife was down in the parking lot, and she'd forgotten the car keys, so she yelled up to him, said, "Hey, throw me the car keys." So he went and grabbed the car keys, and he threw them off the balcony to her, but he missed. And in this, he would tell you, a rather dumpy apartment complex, somebody is using all the money that they're not using on rent to purchase their brand new Lexus. And as he threw the car keys landed on the trunk of the Lexus. making nice little dents and dings in the Lexus. Well, the owner of the Lexus was not real happy about the situation and came back out and said, you know what? You now owe me $750 to pay for the damage that you've caused to my most prized possession. Do you know what God's most prized possession is? It's your body. And he doesn't like it when dents and dings happen to it. He's the owner. He wants you to use that body to glorify him. That's the purpose for which he gave it to you. Here's a third reason to glorify God. Did I say that already? We did three. Well, here's the next section. The ways we must glorify God. Let's talk about some very practical, tangible ways we can glorify God. Number one, confess your sin. You say, now, wait a minute. How in the world does confessing sin glorify God? It does. Every person in this room is a sinner. Every person here, according to Romans 3:23, has fallen short of the glory of God. We're contaminated by sin. We blow it on a day-to-day, sometimes a minute-by-minute basis. I commit sin, and it distorts the glory of God. And the only way to display the glory of God after I've sinned is to confess that sin. In the Old Testament, we have an example of a man who committed sin. His name was Achan. In Joshua chapter 7, the Israelites had gone into battle. They had just completed a victory over the nation, or the city of Jericho. The walls had fallen down. The very next chapter, they go into another battle with a tiny little country called Ai. And God said very clearly, when you go in and battle the Ai, the citizens of Ai, the army of Ai, I don't want you to take any of the spoil. I don't want you to take their gold. I don't want you to take their silver. Just leave it all there. It all belongs to God. Well, one of the soldiers in the Israelite army was Achan. And he went in. They defeated a certain section there. And he saw some gold bars and some silver bars and a really nice coat. And he decided he'd take those things back home and use them for his own glory. Well, God brought immediate defeat to the Israelites. Joshua came out and said, somebody's sinning. There is sin in the camp. And somebody needs to confess they've stolen what God says you are not allowed to have. So Joshua went up to Achan, looked him in the face, and this is what he said. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Man to man, eyeball to eyeball, he looks him in the eye and says, take off the mask, get real, get honest, and give glory to God. You tell me what sin you've committed. And so Joshua equates the confession of sin to giving glory to God. You can't give glory to God if you are hiding sin. What was Achan's response? He said this, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Can I ask you a question? Are you here today in sin? Could it be that the success or the failure of the people of God is dependent upon one person in this congregation who is hiding an area of sin? Why don't we see the glory of God in the church? Why don't we see the glory of God in our nation? It's real simple. It's because we refuse to get honest and get real, admitting that we've ignored God, we've sinned against him, we've violated his standards, and we've tried to do it on our own. Give glory to God. Praise him. Don't hide the fact that you've distorted the glory of God. The only way you can display the glory of God is now to confess that sin. Here's another reason, or another way that we can glory in God. And it is to find your greatest joy in God. My children and I, we get together from time to time and have devotions in our home. And one of the things that we've done to try to teach them God's word is we've tried to teach them some catechisms. Now, how many of you grew up, you learned some catechisms in whatever religious training you had in the past? Now, I grew up Baptist, and we didn't think that catechisms were all that great, and so I never learned these things. Well, I learned now they're a great tool that you can kind of help kids understand. And so even with our very young children, 2 and 3 years old, we began to ask them the catechisms questions. Catechisms are simply a series of questions and answers that parents memorize the questions and the kids memorize the answers, and it's the way to teach them theology. And so I began to ask my children. I would say, who made you? Now, what's the answer to that catechism question? Let's try it together. Who made you? Answer? Now, you have to answer in a complete sentence, okay? So you have to say, God made me. Very good. Now, see, you're remembering all this from your training, okay? Let's try it again. Who made you? Answer? Very good. You passed the first question. Second question. What else did God make? Answer? God made everything. Third question. Why did God make everything? Answer? God made everything for His glory. Now, the more formal training, the more formal catechism is what's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and it's for adults, and they put the question like this. What is the chief end of man? What was man made for? Why did God put him on the planet? And the answer is this. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The greatest day of your life will be when you figure out those two are not mutually exclusive. You will find your greatest enjoyment in the glory of God. One of the most profound thoughts that I've ever been taught was by a pastor named John Piper. I've read this sentence. I've heard him preach on this. It has absolutely revolutionized the way I look at my life. This is the way he sums it up. He says it this way. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. Do you know what that means? The people that bring the most glory to God are the people that enjoy God the most. Have you ever gotten around somebody that was just an absolute fanatic for Jesus? They always had a smile on their face. They had bumper stickers all over their car. Anytime you talked to them, at some point you knew a Bible verse was going to come out. And they were just happy. They were content. You know, life is crashing down around them, and yet life is wonderful because God is in control and I'm on my way to heaven. You ever got around somebody like that? The person that enjoys God the most is the one that glorifies Him the most. The glory of God shines most brightly in the life that enjoys God at the center. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. What brings you joy? Is it Notre Dame football? Good job? Good marriage? Those are good joys. But the greatest joy must be found in God. And whatever you find your greatest joy in is what you are going to glorify the most. It's what you're going to illuminate. It's what you're going to make famous. It's what you're going to talk about. Those that enjoy God illuminate Him the most. Third thing we can do to glorify God is bring an offering. Now you say, Trent, you must have made that one up. I mean, you're just trying to raise funds for the church at this point. You're just putting that one in. That one doesn't go with all the other ones. Oh, wait. We're just coming right out of the scripture. In Psalm 96, God says this as a command to the people of God. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. How are we going to do that? Bring an offering and come into His courts. Do you know what bringing an offering is all about? It's all about glorifying God. It's all about pointing people to God. When I bring an offering to God, I am basically saying, you know what? I'm trusting God in my finances. I'm trusting God with my life. And when people come and say, man, in these economic times, you're giving an offering to God, what's wrong with you? Nothing wrong with me. Everything great with God. You're glorifying God because it doesn't make sense. As a matter of fact, in the most difficult economic seasons, it's probably a good idea to increase your giving. Say, what? Why? Because it glorifies God and does so little to glorify you. bring an offering to glorify God. Here's another way. Praise Him. Even when trouble hits. Did you know that the person here today that is in the most difficult circumstance has the greatest opportunity to glorify God? And we could take time to go around the room and say, tell me your story. What are you facing? Tell me about your financial condition. Tell me about your marriage. Tell me about how it crumbled. Tell me about how your kids show no heart for God. Tell me about your health. What kind of health report did you get from God? The person with the most difficult circumstance here today has the greatest opportunity to shine the glory of God. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. You say, Trent, you just don't know what you're saying. You don't know what the doctor told me this week. You don't know what's going on in my body right now. Did you know that physical sickness is one of the tools that God uses to help you glorify God? You say, wait a minute. If God loved me, He wouldn't allow me to get sick. He would heal all my diseases. No, God gets greater glory when times are the worst and you still choose to praise Him. Do you remember the story of Job? Whole book in the Bible about a man that praised God in the midst of trouble. You give, you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As a matter of fact, over in John chapter 11, Jesus came to the side of a grave of Lazarus. His two sisters, Martha and Mary, were weeping in distress because of the death of Lazarus. And what did Jesus say to them? This illness does not lead to death, for it is the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Is God receiving glory from whatever illness you brought in here today? Is God receiving glory out of whatever bad economic reports you received? You say, Trent, there's no way that you could expect somebody to praise God in the midst of difficult circumstances. Let me tell you a little story. Harvest Bible Chapel was launched about a month ago, but the families that had the vision and passion to see this thing launch had been meeting for over a year. There were about seven couples that came together that continued to pray and seek God and give financially and sacrificially to see this thing get off the ground. One of those couples was a couple named Ron and Lynn Brown. About a year ago, Ron was making more money than he'd ever made in his life. Marriage was going great. Daughter on the world championship cheerleading team. Son starting football player. Nice house. Granger, Indiana. Physically doing great. Something happened that kind of changed that situation. Let me let you tell them in their own words what happened.
On February 29th of 08, I died, and they intubated me and put me on life support. Lynn prayed. She asked everyone who came to pray for a miracle. They told Lynn I had a 0% chance of living. And so Lynn prayed for a miracle. She had the core group of our church who were constantly at the hospital praying for a miracle because there was 0% chance that I would live. Yet I lived. That's miracle number one. Then the doctors were not hoping for a miracle. They knew that if I did live, and people don't normally live when they have what I had, but if I did live, I would be shut in, which means that nothing on my body works, except my brain is totally fine, and all I can do is blink. But no other part of my body can I control, and that would be a horrible existence. And so the doctors were not hoping I would live. Yet Lynn hoped I would live. She prayed for me to live. I lived. And the doctor came in one day, and I was moving. And I started to move fingers. I started to move toes. I began to shrug my shoulders. And within a day or so, I started giving the thumbs up sign. And the doctors were just floored.
I remember that day that you did that because we had... Nurses were going to get other nurses. And come look, come look, come look. And seven nurses stood in there. And I was like getting a dog to do tricks or something. I was like, do the thumbs up. And he would do the thumbs up. And we were all clapping and just crying and just couldn't believe because it was a miracle. The doctors couldn't believe it.
My neurosurgeon told me point blank, he called me a miracle boy. He said that he attended and had gone to my funeral. Instead, he had to sign my release for therapy. And people don't live. And if they do live, they're a vegetable for the rest of their life.
Yeah, they had told me that, the doctor told me he'd never had a patient survive that kind of injury. And I was like, never, okay. Yeah. That's not real good.
So... can you tell? We think God is great. We have seen the glory of God in our life, and we are so thrilled. I have so many problems, so many things that need to be healed, but I couldn't be happier. The glory of God is showing in my life, and I can't help but to tell everyone I know about it.
If someone asked me how I see the glory of God, I would say, I see it every day. Every day when I look in his eyes, that's all the glory from God that I need.
What's going on in your life? Did you have a bad week? Did you have a bad day? Did you give God glory? Did you say, man, this has been such a great day. I think God's great. And I see the glory of God even in the difficult circumstances I'm going through. The person with the most difficult circumstances has the greatest opportunity to glorify God. You can pray for Ron and Lynn. They've got challenges every day. You can meet them. They're going to be hanging out here after the service. Some of you have wondered, who's the guy in the wheelchair? That's the guy in the wheelchair. And what a great example to us, for us to glorify God. Listen, you can't do that if you have an itty-bitty little God that sits way up in heaven and has no involvement in your life. We have a glorious God, and we need to give him glory for all that he does in every circumstance. So, how is the glory of God on display in your life? Let's think about that for a few minutes here. You say, itty-bitty me can glorify great big God. Well, yes, you can in a number of different practical ways. Let's just talk real specifically how you can glorify God. I remember a few years ago, I was in a church, and it was a Life Action revival meeting. We were there for 2 weeks, having services every night, and each morning we would meet with the pastor. The pastor of that church was kind of a mystical guy. I mean, when he would talk about the glory of God, you know, he would just kind of get in this aura, and you know, he would talk about God in terms that, you know, kind of like he had this special thing going on with God, and he had this special revelation going on with God, and he was praying that somehow something mystical and spectacular and supernatural was going to happen, and some miracle was going to happen while we were there, and that went on meeting after meeting after meeting, and it was real hard to get him out of the clouds and come back down. Well, practically, what does God need to do in this church? What does God need to do in your life? What does God need to do in your family? Finally, after about 2 weeks of us meeting, he came in. He said, you know, last night God really convicted me that I've not been the husband that I need to be. I've been too busy. I've been uninvolved. I've spent more time trying to build this church than I've tried to build my family. I got honest with my wife last night. I told her those things. I asked her to forgive me. And it was almost as if he was apologizing for having to say that. But as he was saying those words, do you know what was happening in that room? The glory of God was filling that place. Man I was traveling with, he looked at him and he said, "Pastor, there's been more glory demonstrated through what you just said than all the other stuff that you've said the previous 2 weeks about all this mystical prayer that you wanted to see happen." The glory of God is the most practical thing that we could put our heads around. Think about the glory of God. Think about the glory of God's faithfulness. How is the glory of God's faithfulness on display in my life? Listen, when a busy man or woman wakes up early in the morning and goes and grabs their Bible and sits there and reads the Word of God and takes some notes and says, "This is how God wants to change my life today," and spends a few minutes in the presence of God praying that that would happen, and does it morning after morning after morning after morning, that's a display of the faithfulness of God. How about the love of God? How is the love of God on display in a person's life? Well, when a husband moves toward his wife instead of running away from her, even when he doesn't understand what in the world she's thinking or what reason she is doing what she is doing, no matter how attractive she may be at the moment, he embraces her and moves toward her and shares life with her, that husband reflects and displays the glory of God. How about the glory of God's patience? When a mom and a dad sit down and open the Bible, read a portion of God's Word to their children, and they faithfully instruct and discipline them according to God's Word. When they clean up, throw up 30 minutes before they come to church, like I did this morning, it's a display of the glory of God. It's a display of God's patience. How about God's grace? How is God's grace displayed in a person's life? When a wife who feels rejected, ignored, unloved, and she chooses to speak kind words of encouragement and openly honor her husband, it's a display of the grace of God. How about the glory of God's mercy? When you've been cheated, stolen from, lied about, gossiped against, sued, divorced, abused, or even disappointed in a church situation, and you choose to forgive and not demand payment and not seek revenge, it's a display of the mercy of God. How do you display the truth of God's glory, the glory of God's truth? When a businessman deals honestly with his customers, his employees, his employers, he refuses to cheat on his taxes and compromise his integrity, he displays the glory of God's truth. How about the glory of God's trustworthiness? How about a teenage daughter that accepts a date with dad, and during that date opens her heart and shares her fears and her thoughts and her dreams instead of living her life in secrecy? It's a display of the glory of God's trustworthiness. How about the glory of God's purity? Never to have a single thought that was impure. How about a teenage guy that turns his head in the mall or closes his eyes so that he doesn't have to stare at a sexually illicit image? It's a display of the glory of God's purity. How about the glory of God's generosity, the fact that he is a gracious giver? When a family that's struggling to make ends meet makes the first line in the family budget giving 10%, instead of cutting that, instead of cutting other expenditures when times get tough, it's a display of the glory of God's generosity. How about the glory of God's righteousness? When you refuse self-indulgences, unwholesome speech, drunkenness, and pornographic entertainment, especially when you have to stand alone, it displays the glory of God's righteousness. How about the glory of God's sovereignty? When you humble yourself and understand that you are not in control, you confess your sin, you cry out for forgiveness to overcome temptation, you submit yourself to the lordship of Christ, it's a display of God's sovereignty and a display of the glory of the lordship of Christ. are you displaying the glory of God? Or are you distorting God's faithfulness, God's love, God's patience, God's grace, God's mercy, God's truth, God's trustworthiness, purity, generosity, righteousness, sovereignty, and lordship? In every action, in every choice, I will either display or distort the glory of God. If you think you've never seen the glory of God on display in your life, it could be that the glory of God has never intersected with your life. This glory of Christ, this glorious God that we've been talking about, the one who bought you with the price. Do you know what the price was? It was his own blood. He gave his life for yours so that he could display his glory through you. Has that ever happened to you? Has the glory of God ever made itself real to you? Have you ever done something that you knew you did not have the power to do because it was the glory of God allowing you to do it? Or could it be that you're here this morning and the only strength you have is your own? The only glory you have is your own. Would you like to start seeing the glory of God reflected off your life? You see, when we distort the glory of God, when we embrace sin and unrighteousness, it's like picking up a rock and throwing it in the middle of that reflection lake. The ripples go out across the water, and when somebody comes to look into your life, they can no longer see an accurate reflection of God. Are you displaying or are you distorting the glory of God? Let me ask you to bow your head for a moment. God's glory is most revealed by transforming a life that is antagonistic toward him into a life that is abandoned to him. Has your life ever been transformed by that kind of power? It can be. It can be right now. Maybe you would just say in your heart of hearts to the Lord, say, Lord, I realize you bought me with a price. I am not my own. And I want to glorify you in my body. How does that happen? By faith, you reach out and embrace him. You confess your sin, you repent. I've fallen short of the glory of God. God, I haven't been a demonstration of your trustworthiness. I haven't been a demonstration of your grace. I haven't put on display in my life your purity. I've distorted your glory. If that's true of you, just tell him that from your heart to his. Maybe for the first time, some of you would have to say, you know what? If I was to die right now, I'd spend eternity in a lake of fire, in hell because of the sin that I've committed. I've never been forgiven. I've never been redeemed. I've never experienced the grace and the mercy of God that's offered through Jesus. By faith, trust him right now. Repent of your sin. Turn. And go from a life that's distorting the glory of God to a life that's displaying the glory of God. For those of you that are Christians and you know that there's been a time in your life when you've repented of sin and placed faith in Christ, how are you doing displaying the glory of God? And your children look into your life, do they see the glory of God? The glory of God's patience. When your employers, employees look into your work performance, do they see the glory of God's faithfulness? When someone looks into your marriage, do they see the glory of God's love, grace, mercy? Won't you tell the Lord right now, Father, do whatever it takes for me to display your glory. I am not my own. I thought I had some rights, but I don't. I belong to you. Forgive me for failing to be a demonstration of your glory. I just want to invite you, if God's been stirring something in your heart today, maybe for the first time, or maybe it's been throughout this series on glory. Listen, God wants to get glory out of the fact that he's been stirring a desire for glory in your life. You may need to tell somebody about that. Man, let me tell you the sin that God is delivering me from. Let me show you the changes. Let me tell you about the changes God's making in my life so that I can be a display of God's glory. We're going to have some friends up front here. Our prayer partners will be here available. Maybe just to solidify what God's done in your heart this morning or throughout this past month, you may need to come and just tell these people, say, boy, I want God to get glory out of my life. Would you pray for me? Maybe at some point in the last few weeks, you've come to faith in Christ for the very first time. You've repented of sin. Why don't you come on down and let one of these people know so they can pray for you and rejoice and glorify God for what He's done in your life. I'll be down here in just a moment. I invite you to come. Maybe you're going through some insurmountable circumstance. And you don't know how God's going to get glory out of that. Why don't you come and allow one of these friends to pray for you? Let's glorify God and display His glory this morning, even as we respond.